Last week, a friend texted me the links to two episodes of a podcast. One, an interview with Laverne Cox, and the other with RuPaul. Now, this friend texted me nothing else, no context, just these two links. Now, truth be told, I'm not really a podcast person, and as I was in the middle of like a bazillion things here to get ready for this week, I never responded and kind of forgot about it. Until this same friend texted me this Tuesday asking me, "Padre, have you listened yet?" Oops. So that afternoon I began the Laverne Cox episode, and I made sure to tell my friend, and as good friends do, I made sure to work into my comments about the episode that I had met Laverne Cox, sent him a picture to make him jealous, to which my dear friend just responded, "Wow, look how much more hair you had then when you met her than you do now." With friends like that, am I right? Now, having had such a positive experience with the first episode, today I decided to listen to the second, the one interviewing RuPaul. Because if nothing else, I figured it would help pass the time as I drove from here over to East Providence and back again. Because, like, you can't really get there from here. But my friends, there was indeed grace in that choice this morning. For I got to tell you, RuPaul was preaching in that interview. When talking about his relationship with his father, his experience with substance abuse, and what he learned in therapy that helped him understand his experience and the experience of family members who let him down in his childhood, RuPaul said, and I quote, "For a person to become present in this moment, and this is true of every human on this planet, to be present in this moment, it would invite you to recognize how much pain you're in right now. So we distract ourselves with whatever we can get our hands on to not experience the depth of pain we are in. But to move forward in this life, you have to walk through that fire. You have to walk through that pain to get to the other side. There is no other way." End quote. I was so struck by this comment that when I reached the next stoplight, don't worry, Mom, I wasn't doing this while driving. When I reached the next stoplight, I rewound the episode to get to that spot and listen to it again. And I did this for like four stoplights in a row until I just paused the episode so I could think on that. How often do we let ourselves, or do we get ourselves, distracted so that we do not have to deal with what is right before us? How often do we fill every second of our days so we don't have to sit alone with our thoughts, avoiding having to confront whatever it is we so desperately wish to avoid? And how much of our life of faith is about removing those distractions so healing can take place, so that we can continue to grow into the people God has created us to be? Indeed, there is only one way to get to the other side. Now, that wasn't enough. I finally hit play again. At the end of the episode, RuPaul goes on to say, "What the truth is, it's about the crucifixion and resurrection. And once you're able to be reborn into your higher self, that's when the party really begins." I got to be honest, when I heard that line at first, I said words that I probably shouldn't repeat during a sermon, but let's just say I was shocked to hear RuPaul say it's about the crucifixion and resurrection. Never in my life did I think I would quote RuPaul in a sermon, but how could I not when he is witnessing so clearly? How could I ignore his words when he has articulated exactly what it is we have come for in these three holy days unfolding before us? And as a fun fact for you, because my mom asked if I was going to say this, did you know RuPaul is his actual name? Like, that's not just a stage name, that's his actual name. So there's your fun fact for today. If you take home nothing else from this liturgy, RuPaul's actual name is RuPaul. Things you never thought you'd hear in church, huh? Jesus, who is always in control in John's gospel, knows that the hour has come, that it is time for his earthly life and ministry to end. So on that ordinary night, a night before the festival of the Passover, in the midst of an ordinary dinner with his friends, Jesus does something absolutely extraordinary. And the hour's come for us too. We have finally arrived at the Triduum Sacrum, the three most important days in our life of faith. We've been journeying for 40 days, journeying this entire year to arrive here once more. So on this ordinary Tuesday, at the end of a day filled with the usual ordinary tasks, I mean, I don't know about you, but like, I went to the physical therapist, took my car for an oil change, had that aggravating call that like, oh, your car needs a lot more work than just an oil change, picked it up, sat in traffic, you know, the usual things of life. And so after this day of usual tasks, of ordinary things, we gather to do something absolutely extraordinary. Now that night, Jesus got up from the table and took off his outer robe, tied a towel around his waist, knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. The Lord, the one who for us fulfills the words spoken by the prophets, stoops down and washes away the dirt, the grime, and the muck off of his friends' feet. This is scandalous and shocking. I mean, remember, this is a time before modern sanitation. So people's feet were covered in a lot more than just the usual dust and dirt, if you catch my drift. That's really gross what Jesus actually does. It is, in fact, the lowliest of all servant roles. Now, Peter's absolutely beside himself. Jesus, what are you doing? You can hear him say. I bet many of us would have the exact same reaction. I mean, how many of us would join in his refrain and say, Jesus, you ain't coming nowhere near my feet? And after all, Jesus is the king, the Messiah. Shouldn't he be acting like it? But the thing is, he does. Just not in the way we might define, the way we might understand royalty. I'm pretty sure King Charles is not, you know, doing what Jesus did and washing people's feet. Although, he's a good Anglican, so maybe. In the act of kneeling down and washing feet, Jesus shows us what power and authority and the kingdom of God are like. In the midst of the scandal of washing feet, we learn that God's glory, God's power, are not revealed in conquest, riches, and military might, but in acts of humble, loving service. There is something incredibly intimate about this act. We see this in what Jesus does with his disciples, and we will experience it ourselves in a few moments when we come forward as a community, putting aside all our insecurities, our vulnerability, our awkwardness and uncomfortableness to be held, to allow that tender, loving care of God to be offered to us through our neighbors. Now, there's a powerful witness and gift in this act. There is power in that openness, that vulnerability to cast aside all the masks, all the barriers, all the things that we put between us and each other, between us and God. The things we try to hide from God because we're ashamed or we fear they will somehow be more than God can handle or maybe even make God love us less than before. While we might think that all these distractions are helping us, in truth, they only cause us harm. They prevent us from healing, from growing. They force us to go around all day They force us to go around day in and day out, restrained and cut off, like our muscles are straining and holding it together instead of being open and free. We cannot stuff these things deep down and hope they'll just eventually disappear into oblivion. We must walk through them to get to the other side. This night, we are called to be vulnerable, to take the risk, stripping away all those layers of false protection to show our true vulnerability, opening those places of shame, insecurity, and fear that we might be held, that we might be healed by the loving, tender care of God. Simple acts, ordinary things, become an extraordinary glimpse of the kingdom of God breaking forth before our very eyes. This night we remember another ordinary thing transformed for God's purposes. For in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he instituted the sacrament of the Eucharist. Ordinary things, bread, wine, transformed into the body and blood of Christ, the very presence of God that we get to hold in the palms of our hands. St. Augustine, that prolific theologian from the 4th century, once preached that as we stare at those gifts of bread and wine on the altar, as we partake in those elements, as we are nourished by them, we are transformed into the body and blood of Christ. Augustine preached, "Be what you see, receive what you are. Be what you can see, receive what you are." Now, I don't know about you, but on this night, more than any other, I think I actually understand what that means. Tonight, we get a real, tangible glimpse of what it means to be the body and blood of Christ for the world. We learn, we experience firsthand that to be the body and blood of Christ means to love one another as God loves us. It means to hold each other, to offer that tender, loving care exemplified and washing one another's feet. This is our command. I mean, it's so important that we have actually named today after it. Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means mandate. And now it is our time to follow God's command. In just a moment, you will be invited to share in the breaking forth of the kingdom of God into the quiet of this night, to take off your socks and shoes in your pews, to walk forward, and to sit down that a fellow disciple can kneel before you, hold your feet tenderly, and wash them. And when that is done, you will be able to kneel down as the next person comes forward so you can do the same for them. As we do this, as we watch and as we wash, as we pray together, we in this moment embody that great commandment, that greatest commandment of all. As we move through this liturgy and these days ahead, as we walk through all the distractions, through the pain we carry, we come face to face with the most difficult, complicated, and destructive tendencies of humanity. But if we keep walking, not giving way to fear and weariness, we will find ourselves staring into that empty tomb, for we will have gone from crucifixion to resurrection. We will have been reborn in the waters of baptism, and we will embark on that still more excellent way. And that, my friends, is when the party really begins. Amen.